Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Babel's Opened from Richard Sibbes, his exposition on Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16 up through chapter 6. And last time we began the fifth sermon, and it was based on the latter part of Canticles 5, verse 2. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And he had a brief introduction, but then gets into some major points on that. He says, you have the church's acknowledgement of Christ's voice and then his carriage toward her. And last time we focused on the church's acknowledgement of Christ's voice, his patience and suffering things unworthy and utterly unbeseeming for him. So he doesn't only knock, but he continues knocking till his head was filled with dew and his locks like of his hair with the drops of the night. And then so he has an observation that a Christian soul does know and may discern the voice of Christ, that even in a lazy, sleepy estate, but much more when in a good, lively frame. And another observation that the Church of God and every Christian takes notice of the means that God uses for their salvation. And then another observation, take a Christian at the lowest and his heart yearns after Christ. And that brought us to the end of that point and brought us up to the next point, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with this reading. And he continues, now leaving the church's notice of the voice of Christ, we come to Christ's carriage toward her. Point number one, he knocketh. And then we have number two, his patience in that carriage. My head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night, etc. Here is patience and mercy to endure the indignity at the church's hand and to stand at her courtesy to come in. Besides, number three, the compilation afterwards to be spoken of, I believe what he calls her, those various names that he had for her. The general observation from Christ's carriage is this, observation, that Christ still desires a further and further communion with his church. Even as the true soul that is touched with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, desires nearer and nearer communion with Christ, so he seeks nearer and nearer communion with his spouse by all sanctified means. Christ has never enough of the soul. He would have them more and more open to him. Our hearts are for Christ, who has the heaven of heavens and the soul of a believing Christian for himself to dwell in. He contents not himself. He doesn't content himself to be in heaven alone, but he will have our hearts. He knocks here and waits, speaks friendly and lovingly with such sweet words, my love, my dove, etc. We had a blessed communion in the state of innocency, Adam and Eve before the fall, and shall have a glorious communion in heaven when the marriage shall be consummated. But now the time of this life is but as the time of the contract, during which there are yet many mutual passages of love between him and his spouse, a desire of mutual communion of either side. Christ desires further entertainment in his church's heart and affection, that he might lodge and dwell there. And likewise, there is the like desire in the church when she is in a right temper, so that if any strangeness between, if there be any between Christ and any man's soul that has tasted how good the Lord is, let him not blame Christ for it, for he delights not in strangeness. He doesn't want to be a stranger. He that knocks and stands knocking while his locks are bedewed with the drops of the night, the dew overnight, does he delight in strangeness that makes all this love to a Christian's soul? Certainly no. Therefore, look for the cause of his strangeness at any time in your own self, as whether we cast ourselves imprudently into company that are not fit to be consulted with, in whom the Spirit or Holy Spirit is not, and who cannot do us any good, for they cast themselves to us. Evil company is a great damping, whereby a Christian loses his comfort much, especially that intimate communion with God. From there, we may fall into security. Again, discontinuing of religious exercises does woefully cause Christ to withdraw himself. He makes no more love to our souls when we neglect the means and discontinue holy exercises, H-O-L-Y, exercises, and religious company when we stir not up the graces of God's Spirit, when we don't stir them up. Being this way negligent, it is no wonder that Christ makes no more love to our souls, he offers no more love, when we prize and value not the communion that should be between the soul and Christ, as we should. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Psalm 73, verse 25. Thy loving kindness is better than life, says the psalmist in Psalm 63, verse 3. When we prize not this, it is just with Christ to make himself strange. Where love is not valued and esteemed, it is estranged, and for a while hides itself. So that these, with other courses and failings, we may find to be the ground and reason of the strangeness between Christ and the soul, for certainly the cause is not in him. For we see here, he uses all means to be entertained by a Christian soul. He knocks. You know what he says to the church of Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Revelation 3, verse 20. So here, it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Therefore, in such a case, search your own hearts, where, if there be deadness and desertion of spirit, of your own spirit toward him, lay the blame upon yourselves and enter into a search of your own ways and see what may be the cause. Now, to come more particularly to Christ's carriage here, knocking at the heart of a sleepy church, we see that Christ takes not the advantage and forfeiture of the sins of his church to leave them altogether, but makes further and further love toward them, or further appellations of love and desires and his love to them. Though the church be sleepy, Christ continues knocking. The church of Laodicea was a lukewarm, proud, hypocritical church. Yet, behold, says Christ, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3, verse 20 again. And it was such a church as was vainglorious and conceited. I am rich and want nothing or lack nothing, when she was poor, blind, and naked. Revelation 3, verse 17. And here he does not only stand knocking, but he, withal, suffers indignities, the dew of the night to fall upon him, which we shall speak more of hereafter. Christ, therefore, refuses not weak sinners. He that commands that we should receive him that is weak in the faith, Romans 14, verse 1, and not cast him off from our fellowship and company, will he reject him that is weak and sleepy? No. What father will pass by or neglect his child for some failings and weaknesses? Nature will move him to respect him as his child. Now, Christ is merciful both by his office and by his nature. Our nature he took upon him, that he might be a merciful redeemer, Hebrews 2, verse 17. And then as God also, he is love. God is love, 1 John 4, verse 16. That is, whatsoever God shows himself to his church, he does it in love. If he be angry in correcting, it is out of love. If merciful, it is out of love. If he be powerful in defending his church and revenging himself on her enemies, all is love. God is love, said John 4, verse 8. That is, he shows himself only in ways, expressions, and characters of love to his church. So Christ as God is all love to the church. And we see the scriptures also to set out God as love, both in his essence and in his relations. Number one, in relations of love to his church, he is a father. As a father pitieth his child, so the Lord pities them that fear him, Psalm 103, verse 13. And number two, also in those sweet attributes of love, which are his essence, as we see in Exodus 34, verse 6, when God describes himself to Moses after his desire to know him in the former chapter, "Thou canst not see me and live." Yet he would make him know him as was fit for him to be known, Jehovah, Jehovah, strong, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, etc., Exodus 34, verse 6. Thus, God will be known in these attributes of consolation. So Christ, as God, is all love and mercy. Likewise, Christ as man, he was man for this end, to be all love and mercy. Take him in his office as Jesus, to be a Savior. He carries salvation in his wings, as it is in Malachi 4, verse 2, both by office and nature. And here, how excellently is the expression of Christ's mercy, love, and patience set out. He knocks, my beloved knocks, etc., saying, "Open." He knocks for further entrance, as he showed before. Some he had already, but he would have further. As you know, we have diverse rooms and places in our houses. There is the court, the hall, the parlor, and the closet in our literal houses. The hall for common persons, the parlor for those of better fashion, the closet for a man's self, and those that are intimate friends. So a Christian has room in his heart for worldly thoughts, but his closet, his inmost affections, are kept for his inmost friend, Christ, who is not content with the hall, but will come into the very closet. He knocks that we should open and let him come into our hearts, into our more intimate affections and love. Nothing will content him but intimateness, for he deserves it. He deserves that. And we shall see he knocks for this end or purpose. But how does he knock? Every kind of way. Number one, it is taken from the fashion of men in this kind, God condescending to speak to us in our own language. Sometimes, you know, there is a knocking or calling for entrance by voice when a voice may serve, and then there needs no further knocking. Sometimes both by voice and knocking. If voice will not serve, knocking comes after. And so it is here. Christ does knock and speak, uses a voice of his word, and knocks by his works, and both together sometimes, whether by works of mercy or of judgment. He labors to enter into the soul, to raise the sleepy soul that way. He begins with mercy, usually. Number one, by mercies. All the creatures and blessings of God carry in them, as it were, a voice of God to the soul, that it would entertain his love. There goes a voice of love with every blessing. And the love, the mercy, and the goodness of God in the creature is better than the creature itself. As we say of gifts, the love of the giver is better than the gift itself. So the love of God in all his sweet benefits is better than the thing itself. And so in that we have, there is a voice, as it were, entreating us to entertain God and Christ in all his mercies, yea, in every creature, as one says, the benefit speaks, as it were, thus to us, "We serve you, that you may serve him that made you and us." There is a speech, as it were, in every favor. Now, when mercies, if they cannot prevail, then number two come corrections, which are the voice of God also. Hear the rod in him that smiteth, Micah 6, verse 9. But does the rod have a voice? Yes, for what do corrections speak, but amendment of the fault we are corrected for? So we must hear the rod. All corrections tend to this purpose. They are as knockings that we should open to God and Christ. And because corrections of themselves will not amend us, God to this kind of knocking adds a voice. He teaches and corrects together. Happy is that man that thou correctest and teachest out of thy law, said the psalmist, Psalm 94, verse 12. Correction without teaching is to little purpose, and therefore God adds instruction to correction. He opens the conscience so that it tells us it is for this that you are corrected, such and such, and together with conscience gives his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to tell us that it is for this or that you are corrected. You are to blame in this or this you have done, this or that, that you should not have done. So that corrections are knockings, but then especially when they have instruction thus with them. They are messengers from God, both blessings and corrections, Leviticus 26, verse 24. They will not away, especially corrections, till they have an answer. I believe they will not be taken away till they have an answer, for they are sent of God, who will add seven times more. And if the first be not answered, then he sends after them, or sends more. He will be sure to have an answer, either in our conversion or confusion, when he once begins. Number three, many other ways he uses to knock at our hearts. The examples of those we live among that are good, they call upon us, Luke 13, verses 2 and 3, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33. The patterns of their holy life, H-O-L-Y, the examples of God's justice upon others, are speeches to us. God knocks at our door then, when he's speaking to others or using their lives. He intends our correction when he visits another, when, if we amend by that, he needs not to take us in hand. He doesn't need to correct us then. Number four, but besides all this, there is a more near knocking that Christ uses to the church, his ministerial knocking. When he was here in the days of his flesh, he was a preacher and a prophet himself, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, and now he is ascended into heaven, and he has given gifts to men and men to the church, Ephesians 4, verse 11, whom he speaks by to the end of the world, until the end of the world. They are Christ's mouth, as we said of the penmen of Holy Scriptures. They were but the hand to write, and Christ was the head to indict. And so in preaching and unfolding the word, they are but Christ's mouth and his voice, as it is said of John in Matthew 3, verse 3. Now he is in heaven, and he speaks by them now here on earth. He that heareth you heareth me. He that despiseth you despiseth me, Luke 10, verse 16. Christ is either received or rejected in his ministers, as it is said of Noah's time. The Spirit of Christ preached in the days of Noah to the souls now in prison, etc., 1 Peter 3, verse 19. Christ, as God, did preach before he was incarnate by Noah to the old world, which is now in prison in hell, because they refused to hear Christ speak to them by Noah. Much more now, after the days of his flesh, of Christ's flesh, that he is in heaven, he speaks and preaches to us, which, if we regard it not, we are like to be in prison, as those souls are now in prison for neglecting the preaching of Noah, 1 Peter 3, verse 19 again. So the ministers are Christ's mouth. When they speak, he speaks by them, and they are as ambassadors of Christ, whom they should imitate in mildness. We therefore, as ambassadors, beseech and entreat you, as if Christ by us should speak to you, so we entreat you to be reconciled unto God, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. And you know what heartbreaking words the apostle uses in all his epistles especially when he writes to Christians in a good state, as to the Philippians, if there be any bowels of mercy, if there be any consolations in Christ, then regard what I say, be of one mind, Philippians 2 verse 1. And among the Thessalonians, he was as a nurse to them, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7. So Christ speaks by them, by the ministers, and puts his own affections into them, that as he is tender and full of bowels himself, so he has put the same bowels into those that are his true ministers. He speaks by them, and they use all kinds of means that Christ may be entertained into their hearts. They move all stones, as it were, sometimes threatenings, sometimes entreaties. Sometimes they come as sons of thunder, Mark 3 verse 17, and sometimes with the still voice of sweet promises. And because one man is not so fit as another for all varieties of conditions and spirits, like men's spirits, therefore God gives variety of gifts to his ministers, that they may knock at the heart of every man by their several gifts. For some have more rousing, some more insinuating gifts, some more legal, some more evangelical spirits, yet all for the church's good. John Baptist, by a more thundering way of preaching, to make way for Christ to come, threatens judgment. But Christ, then he comes with a, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, etc., Matthew 5 verse 3. All kinds of means have been used in the ministry from the beginning of the world. Number 5, and because of itself, this ministry, it is a dead letter. Therefore, he joins that with the word, which knocks at the heart together with the word, not severed from it, but is the life of it. Oh, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the life and soul of the word. And when the inward word, or the voice of the Holy Spirit, and the outward word or ministry go together, then Christ does more effectually knock and stir up the heart. So he was started that with just ministry of itself is a dead letter. And so then he has the word with the Holy Spirit bringing that effectual knocking and stirring up of the heart. Now this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with sweet inspirations, knocks and moves the heart and enlightens the understanding and quickens the dull affections and stirs them up to duty, as in Isaiah 30 verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk in it. The Spirit moves us sweetly, agreeable to our own nature. He offers not violence to us, but so as in Hosea 6 verse 4, I drew them by the cords of a man, that is, by reasons and motives befitting the nature of man, motives of love. So the Spirit, together with the Word, works upon us as we are men by rational motives, setting good before us, if we will let Christ in to govern and rule us, and by the danger, on the contrary, so moving and stir up our affections. These be the cords of a man. Number 6, and besides his Spirit, God has planted in us a conscience to call upon us to be his vicar. So the vicar, kind of the voice of Christ that our conscience is. A little God, small G-O-D, in us to do his office, so to speak, to call upon us and direct us and to check and condemn us, which in great mercy he has placed in us. Now thus we see what means Christ uses here, his voice, his works, and his word, works of mercy and of correction, his word together with his Spirit and the conscience that he has planted to be, as it were, a God, a small God, or his vicar in us. which together with His Holy Spirit may move us to duty. Augustine speaks of when he says, God spake in me oft, and I knew it not. Now, the editor has a quick footnote regarding that God spake in me oft, and I knew it not. He says this is the touching burden of the early chapters of Augustine's Confessions, writings called Confessions from Augustine. So Mr. Sipps continues, he means it of conscience together with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, stirring up motives to leave his sinful courses. God knocked in me, and I considered it not. I put off God, now I will, and now I will, but I had no moderation, I knew no limits. And while Christ thus knocks, all the three persons may be said to do it. For as it is said elsewhere that God was and is in Christ reconciling the world, etc., 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. For whatsoever Christ did, he did it as anointed and by office. And therefore, God does it in Christ and by Christ. And so in some sort, God died in his human nature when Christ died. So here the Father beseeches when Christ beseeches, because he beseeches that is sent from him and anointed of the Father. And God the Father stoops to us when Christ stoops, because he is sent of the Father and does all by his Father's command and commission, John 5, verse 27. So besides his own bowels, there is the Father and the Spirit with Christ, the Holy Spirit, who does all by his Spirit, and from his Father, from whom he has commission. Therefore, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost knocks at the heart. Open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled, but Christ especially by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because it is his office. Now he has an objection. Some may object that Christ can open to himself, why does he not just take the key and open and make a way for himself? But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up with that objection the next time. But until then, go thanking the Lord for his desire to have greater communion with us. What a great privilege and mercy and grace and condescension and love. And may we seek him to have a greater desire for him and a greater desire to be closer to him in communion with him. May we be thankful for all the means he uses, and may we listen to those means and be attentive, and may we pray daily that he grant effectiveness of those means in our hearts so that we may properly serve him and follow him in a greater and greater way each day. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.